Okay, here we go. Good morning. Good to see everybody. How's everyone doing? Good? Well, welcome to St. Bartholomew's. We have a special guest here. He's been with us before, Pastor Dave Seriano and his wife Elsie. And Pastor Dave comes to us from Rochester. He originally is from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and actually served as a pastor first in the New England states. And then he went to Syracuse and then closed out his time officially in Lewiston. He is a pastor with the Assemblies of God. And the last 9 years in retirement, he has been traveling and speaking on Bible prophecy. He has written a number of books. Sad to say, there are, I don't think, any left. Many of you have purchased them, but he has a new book coming out on, it's a novel based on Revelation. And I don't want to steal your thunder, Pastor Dave. He was hoping to bring this new book from the publisher to us, but unfortunately, it did not come in time. This book is actually a novel of a person who is caught up in the rapture. Maybe if I do this, this might be better. Caught up in the rapture, but then God sends the person back to experience the tribulation. Did I get that right? So that's really interesting. So we're going to take some pre-orders for that book. If you're interested, you can see them during the break. Now, just a few things before I introduce him. And I think his wife would like to say a few words. So we'll have Elsie come up here. But just a few words in terms of the day. He will do a teaching till about 11:35, 11:40, and then he'll take questions. Then at noon, we'll break for lunch. We're going to have an assortment of pizzas and salad available. It's $5 per person. That's a suggested donation. If you don't have the money, it's okay. You're still welcome to partake. We'll have a couple baskets out, and if you could be so kind to contribute, that would be great. So we'll break for lunch at noon, then we'll go until about 12:30, then we'll resume part two from about 12:30 to 1:40 or so, and then we'll wrap it up with questions and answers. So I'd like to welcome Elsie up, and before you come, Elsie, let me just say a prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing us together, and we thank you for the truth of your word, that you have set before us not only your work of redemption through the past, but also your work of redemption concerning the future. And that's all tied up in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you have meant to us, that it is through you that we are born again. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would continue to be in this place, that you would anoint Pastor Dave as he shares the wisdom you have given him, that we might see things more clearly, and all the while, may you draw our hearts closer to you as we seek to serve you in the here and now and looking forward to what lies ahead. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to first have Elsie come up and share a couple words, and then Pastor Dave will be with us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just got my walk in. For 45 years, I sat in the front seat and played the piano in several churches we pastored. And now when we go to churches, I sit in the back seat, and somebody asked me why, and I said, because for 45 years I sat in the front, now I want to see the back of people's heads. I think it's my privilege. God is good. When we retired from Lewiston, almost 9 years now, we were just going to go on Social Security. And as a woman, I'm scared to death because now we can't buy the kids, grandkids, all these big toys, the bikes and things, et cetera. And so we sat the grandchildren down and told them. Now we're on, you know, they don't understand, but I told them anyway. And I said, you won't be getting big presents because now it's $25 a piece. And my grandson looked at me and said, yeah, but that's what grandparents are supposed to do. So there it went. And then the next time one of them had a birthday, the boy, my husband goes out and buys him a set of golf clubs. And I went, what happened to the $25 a person? Well, he turned 13. It's like, all right, so that's known. You know, when my husband was writing this last book, and we are taking orders, who bought it? Somebody bought the last two. And my husband needs to show it. So if you have it, could you please loan it to him for a minute when he gets up here? Anyway, we were ministering at a church in downstate New York, and we were there for 3 days for a seminar, and afterwards, we went out to eat with the pastor and his wife, and they handed us an envelope, and he said, just open it, you know, we just wanted to thank you, and it was a card of thank you for being there. And we were driving home, and I opened the envelope, and out fell seven $100 bills. That's exactly what he owed on the book. And it was like, you know, I thought he was going to go off the road. But just to show you, this is how God has helped us. And, you know, I live in a new house. We had a car that we had bought from my daughter's mother-in-law. And the last time we went to the mechanic, he said, this is it. Can't fix it anymore. So we went to a car dealer, and that's a long story. But we walked in, and this guy said, I'll take you. He used to go to my daughter's church, and we're, you know, witnessing and telling him you need to go back to church. And everything that happens in our life, it's like at the last minute. And God always comes through, and it just goes through my mind all the time. Great is thy faithfulness. And when you really think about it, that's all we need is God's faithfulness. Because he always comes through just when we need it. Sometimes I say, God, maybe instead of just supplying our needs, you could give a little over sometimes so I could go shopping. Well, he does. God is good. We have two children. One of our children lives in Florida. Our son lives in Florida. And he's a videographer, and he travels all over the place. And he does video work for churches. He sets them up on their websites and all this stuff. Our daughter is the, she's the wife of a pastor, but she's a pastor too. So what do you call that? A co-pastor with her husband in Rochester Faith Temple. And it's like 900 to 1,000 people. And she's just awesome. Of course, she's our daughter. So she's, my husband thinks she's perfect, but I know she isn't. I'm the mother. But God has been so faithful to us. You know, the things that happen in your life, they always have this cliche, everything happens for a reason. Well, you know, it really does. It really does. Because if your life is committed to God and you give it all to him, there is a reason for everything. My husband's been in the hospital down in Buffalo many times. He had open heart surgery. He's had stents put in. But every single time he's been able to talk to somebody next to him and lead them to the Lord and help them or pray for them. And there's always a bright, shining star or whatever you want to call it in every situation you go through. And I've been through many of them, and I wrote a book. And unfortunately, the last church we went to bought us out, and we didn't really anticipate that. My book is The Other Side of the Pulpit, The Dreams and Screams of Pastor's Wives.
Thank you, Esther. Amen.
To correct the pastor, my name is not Elsie, it's Elsa. Just like in Frozen. So my next door neighbor little girl said, are you a princess? And I went, yes.
All right. But my wife, she handles the practical, and I handle the prophetic, so that's why we're here. We're here to try to understand the prophetic word of God. I love prophecy. I love Bible prophecy. I probably, I became a pastor when John Kennedy was president of the United States. That's how far back I go. He was president, and I became a pastor, and then he was assassinated, as we all know. And then I had to start answering questions in my congregation. What does that mean? What does that mean for the United States? Is this the end? Is the Lord coming? All kinds of questions. And I suppose that's what started me on this trek of trying to understand Bible prophecy, because of that powerful incident that happened in all of our lives, we know. Powerful incident that happened, and I just began to study. And within 10 years of that time in 63, I was already beginning to formulate my understanding of Bible prophecy. And I didn't know then as much as I know now. Not that I know it all, I don't mean that. But obviously there's a growth pattern from 1963 till this year, a growth pattern in my understanding of prophetic events. And so I just thank God for what he has shown me, and it's like a passion with me. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, and my prayers are like Jeremiah, who was told to speak to the nations. I don't have that kind of a platform to speak to the nations. He did. But at least I pray for the nations, and I try to understand what God is doing. So I ask God every night, almost every night, say, Lord, what can I understand further? Help me to understand the nations and what you're doing. What are you doing with the United States? What are you doing with Russia? What are you doing with Israel? What are you doing with the other Middle Eastern nations? And so that's my constant prayer. So I'm thankful to be able to be here, and I appreciate Father Ward. I've just really, in the last few years that I've known him, come to love and appreciate this man so much, he and his wife, and I think they're just great, great people. I'm sure you know even more than I do, but I thank God for Father Ward. Amen. Thank you. But we're looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Obviously, when we were on the phone and he says, well, why don't we do something and on the United States and Russia, and I go, wow, that just my ears perked right up, and I felt so good that he felt that way. And so I know of his great love and interest in this as well, he knows a lot. Let me tell you, he does. And when we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, we see this tremendous picture and understanding of particularly as we understand those Middle Eastern nations, Eastern European nations, and also Russia. I failed to say this, and that is that when I was in 1963, I got my draft notice from the government, and they wanted me to report somewhere. I had signed up for the draft when I was 18 years old, and a few years later, when I just was beginning in the ministry in 1963, I got a notice and said that you need to report, et cetera. And so I told them what I was doing. I was just newly married, and I was beginning in ministry, et cetera, et cetera. And so they wrote me back right away and said, you're deferred, what was it, 4F back then, as I recall. Was it 4F? Something like that. And so I didn't have to serve. But I began to have an appreciation for and an understanding that this Vietnam War that was being waged and what was happening under Lyndon Johnson, I knew, without a sense of what I know now and how Russia fits into everything, I knew that there was some kind of a struggle that was going on between what I felt was good and evil. You have Christian nations, at least supposedly the United States is a Christian nation, and then you had Russia, which was an atheist nation, and I knew that something had to be going on that I didn't quite understand. And so when I knew that other ministers and priests were protesting the Vietnam War, I didn't want to do that because I felt that something was happening with war. And we know what the Bible says in Isaiah, that it is that God uses the wrath of man. He uses the wrath of man to accomplish what he wants to, of course. God uses the wrath of man, and the rest of the wrath he will retain or restrain. Or in other words, he puts it on. He takes it. And it's just like some translations of the Bible in that particular scripture say that he wears the wrath of man like a coat. So like as if he would, you had this coat and then you put on the coat and here's God saying, okay, you want to be wrathful, you want to have war or anything else you have, your wrath that you have. Well, I'm the one who controls that wrath. I restrain it, I retain it, I hold it, and I wear it like a coat, and I'm in charge of the wrath. And so the wrath was waging in the Vietnam War, and of course, we know other wars, World War I, World War II in history, et cetera. And even the Gulf War under the Bushes, I had some ministers, friends of mine who were not my denomination, but they came to me and said, we're writing a protest letter of the Iraq War, and we're having all the clergymen in all the town, and they got all the whole town together, and this was in Lewiston. They signed a petition, put it in the paper, and they wanted my signature as the Assembly of God pastor. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to sign that letter. I won't sign it. Because of my understanding, as I've studied nations and war, and how God uses wrath and how God uses war, as terrible as it is, this book that I have, that I wrote, it's gone. This is some of the books I had with me. The Cultural Collapse of America, which I made a number of predictions, and I wrote in it 12 years ago. And I talked about the Vietnam War and other wars in history. And I just knew that God had something that was developing, and this we know, which what's happening even in America today with the standoff that's going on with North Korea, with Russia, and with Turkey, and with Syria, and all these things are happening, we know that the world is teetering on the brink of disaster. And this is what, in my opinion anyway, as a student of this, that I try to understand how God uses this and the events of the world in order for him to prepare for the second coming, even as it includes our failure as a nation. You know, the United States of America, I've been a pastor for now and in ministry, full-time traveling ministry for 54 years. My wife and I have been married 54 years, or will be 54. And I've seen that change of what our culture was like. That's why I called this book The Cultural Collapse of America. Not necessarily that America will be destroyed, but there's our culture is changing. Our culture is collapsing. Our culture is changing. And so I've seen that culture from 1963 in ministry all the way now till 2017, and the tremendous change and how God has to have us step aside or be moved or changed in order for some of the other events of the world to take place. Anyway, let's go on. That's my introduction, I guess. I don't know, and I've got to move it along here. But the United States and Russian prophecy. Let's look at Ezekiel 38 and 39 if you have your Bibles with you. I won't read the entire text. That's a lot to read. But I'll skip through and read some verses, we'll try to just kind of get a feel for what's going on in Ezekiel. And, of course, this was written about 550 or 600 years before the time of Christ. So way before the time of Christ, when Ezekiel was writing this, approximately, in that 600-year range before the time of Christ. And it says here in verse 1 in Ezekiel 38, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Some of the translations gives that as Rosh, the Rosh prince, meaning the first prince, the chief prince, the most important, the head. And there's where many people, some texts and some translation using Rosh, meaning Russia. So you'll get that. Maybe your Bible might even have that if you have a certain translation. Verse 2 says, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring thee forth, all thine army, your horses and horsemen, all that are clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Verse 5 mentions Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, verse 6, and all his bands, the house of Togomar of the north quarters. And skipping down, because I said I won't read them all the verses, but verse 8 says, And many after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years you will come unto the land that is brought back from the sword, against the mountains of Israel, as it says it there. And verse 11, skipping down to verse 11, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go unto to them that are at rest and dwell safely. And skipping down to verse number 15, verse 15 of 38 says, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts." And then verse 16 describes it as, "You'll come up against the people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against the land that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Lord, we just stop to give you thanks for your word this morning. And we just pray that you will help us to understand this because, Lord, we cannot understand this on our own, and we must pray and seek your advice and seek your knowledge and seek your understanding. And this is our prayer, O God, that just as others will pray for wisdom, we want to know the wisdom of understanding these passages. Lord, bless, we pray, and be honored in our midst. May Christ be honored today. May Jesus Christ be honored because we believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and ask again your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In chapter 39, let me just skip to 39, and it says there in chapter 39, "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." And again, your translation could say the Rosh prince of Meshech and Tubal, or the chief prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, however it reads. And verse 3 and 4 says, I'll smite the bow out of your hand, your left hand, and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Look at I think that's probably where I can end right there. That's good. There's other great verses in this chapter, but in the interest of time, we'll leave it at that. The whole idea of Israel playing a key part is one of the reasons why I study this so much, because Israel is very key. Some churches, of course, downplay the importance of Israel, saying that the promises to Israel are now fulfilled in the church. And there are two great prophetic lines that we have to understand, of course, and one is the church, of course, and of course one, I think, is the nation of Israel. And we can see how important this is. And we don't look at the scriptures metaphorically. We look at them more literally, and we believe that fighting two wars, World War I and World War II, and I'll show this on a slide, World War I and World War II were important to bringing the Jews back to their land. So let's move on a little bit here and try to look at the next the first slide. I want to talk a little bit first of all about why is it that the nations are important that we're studying about? And we know that God controls the nations, and it says there that He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I'll read the next verse here, and that's up there. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. When you look at Acts chapter 17, we understand that God makes from one blood every nation. It doesn't matter what continent you live on. And I may have shared this scripture with you another time that I was here, but notice the last line there that says, He has determined their pre-appointed times, in other words, the times of their existence, whether it's the United States, whether it's Russia, Russia, which began around 1000 AD, that's when the Vikings came over to establish the communities in Russia, about 1000 AD. And then in 1917, after they got rid of the czars, that there was the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, and so it became a communist state. And so, who's in charge of that? Yeah. Or how about it when the USSR collapsed in 1989, 1990? Was that the devil that did that? I say no, because it's God who determines their pre-appointed times and their boundaries, because the USSR lost those. They were 15 republics, and they lost 14 of them. They all went their separate ways. So who is the one who is in charge of the rise of a nation or the collapse of a nation? It's none other than God. He determines their pre-appointed times and their boundaries, of which the people are going to dwell in those nations. To me, that's very key. And then the scripture where it says, Jeremiah, that's there, that concerning the kingdom to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, as an example, the United States of America, which I think that there was an important reason why the U.S. of A. was established as well. The United States was established because of the important question of the Jewish question that was important for the end times and its establishment. You'll see in World War I and World War II. But to plant it, if we were planted in, say, 1776 at the Declaration of Independence, and that was our beginning, you might say, then God is the one who's in charge of that, of course. But if it does, as it says, if it does evil in my sight, which, like, I think that's what we're doing in America today. We're doing evil in the sight of God. He says right there that that I will forget about the good that I was going to give to it. That's really what God is saying in that 18th chapter. So for us to think that we're on this gravy train and that America will last as a great nation forever and ever, every superpower in the history of the world has collapsed. You check any superpower you want to. No superpower in the history of the world has ever remained a superpower. History is against you if you believe that. If you believe that we're going to last forever as a superpower, it doesn't happen. So whenever God speaks and says, that's it, then that's what's going to happen. Look at this. God uses superpowers. It says there, as far as Israel is concerned, God has used these nations of the world, particularly superpowers, for these reasons, to bless and to curse Israel. We're talking about Israel here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, are we not? And now Gog and Magog are going to come down to Israel. God has used them to either bless or to curse, to protect, to help, and to discipline them, to take Israel from their land, and to bring Israel back to their land, all in the interest of what God's covenant was with that nation. All because this all has happened, all because of their disobedience and willful sin, yet they still remain God's people and timepiece of prophecy. That's how I feel about it. Nation of Israel is so important that we can see why. The superpowers' influence of the past. And these were all superpowers. Now, retrospectively, we call them superpowers because they weren't considered superpowers. They didn't use that term back then. They were great powers, no doubt about it. But retrospectively, we say these are the great superpowers of the Bible. And we have Egypt, which enslaved Israel for... Notice, every one of them has something to do with the nation of Israel. Egypt enslaved Israel for 400 years, and we know, and then they were delivered. The Israelites were delivered, and the birth of the great nation. Assyria scattered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Remember how Israel was divided between north and south, similar to our civil war. Our civil war tore us apart as a nation, but we came back together again. Israel did not. There was the northern tribes of Israel and southern tribes of Judah. Babylon took Judah into captivity, the southern part of the nation, for 70 years, and then they were returned. Media Persia, they returned the Jews to Israel under Cyrus the Great. We read that in the Bible, and in Chronicles especially. Greece invaded Israel, and they're the ones who, during the Maccabean period, between the Old and New Testaments, they sacrificed the pig on the altar. They came in to create great havoc in Israel at the time. And then Rome, of course, crucified Jesus and destroyed Israel in 70 AD. And Israel was it's so significant to me that you're in a former Jewish synagogue here. This is so remarkable to me that you are now in this building, which I love the building. And I was telling Father Ward, I was saying, the real problem with us evangelicals, which I'm an evangelical, the problem with us, our evangelicals, is we have discarded much of the atmosphere and the stained glass windows and some of the things that create the nice beautiful artwork and the altar and the woodwork, etc. I think we've abandoned that as evangelicals, and I feel bad about that. So I always love going into an Episcopal church or a Catholic church or here this Anglican church, and I'd love seeing that. Nevertheless, we know that Israel plays an important part, and each of these nations had something to do, every superpower, even the Ottoman Empire, which is Islam. Do you know that Islam took over the land of Palestine for hundreds of years, and it took World War I for us to defeat the Ottoman Empire, and the collapse of the Ottoman Empire produced Turkey. That's why we have Turkey today. They were established like about 1922, as I recall. So at the end of the Ottoman Empire, which it was collapsing before World War I anyway, but it was collapsing, and it collapsed, and we booted them out of the land in order for the Jews to return. Even the Ottoman Empire had something to do with the nation of Israel. Russia had something to do with the nation of Israel. They fought against Adolf Hitler, who was killing the Jews, and they come in from the east, and we come in from the west, the Americans, and they're to destroy Adolf Hitler and Germany. And Russia had something to do with Israel. So did the United States of America have something to do with Israel. Every superpower has something to do with the nation of Israel. And time doesn't permit me to tell you about when you look in the Bible and realize that everything from Genesis chapter 17, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you and your son. And Abraham said, consider Ishmael. And he says, no, he says, I'm going to bless your seed through Isaac. And that's why we have that distinction of Ishmael, which is the Arab people, and the Jews, and the contrariness between the two of them, and how the arm of Ishmael would be against, the hand of Ishmael would be against everyone, and everyone would be against him. And that's the difficulty that we're facing in the world today. But time doesn't permit me to tell you about how much, when you read in the Bible, everything has to do with the nation of Israel. And I really can't say everything completely, because the church is figuring in there too. Everything has to do with the church as well. And so when you consider from Israel, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, there's so much to consider about how God has blessed and is using the nation of Israel and a covenant relationship that he had. I always tell people that Israel is the one nation that has a biblical covenant with God, a biblical covenant with God. And that's why they're so important, even in the end times. Look on further. The armies of the north, which we just read moments ago, from Ezekiel 38. You're going to come out of the north parts, many people with you. The next paragraph says, you're going to come against my people Israel. Underlined, I've got, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee. And I read that to you just moments ago. What area are we talking about when we're talking about Gog and Magog? Well, and I have a pointer here somewhere. Let me just give me a minute to grab my pointer. You can see just by the map that we're talking about that you can see the land of Israel that's right there. It's not marked with any wording. Let's see if this works on your. Here we go. It does. There's the land of Israel right in through here. So right there. Small little corner of all of these. Islamic nations right here, and it's just that one little nation right there. But Gog and Magog, and we're going to—I'll show you when I'll show you a couple of slides and where they, when you look at the etymological understanding of these nations, you'll see where they come from on the map here. But the Gog and Magog basically was in this area right here, or the land of Gog was basically this area right here, which stretched also up into this part up in here where the Ukraine is and into Poland, etc. Germany is over here. That becomes the main part of the land of Magog was here, but it stretched out even further. Here's Georgia and Armenia right in this territory here. Here's Egypt, and that included the Ottoman Empire was here, and also some of the great Islamic understanding and nations are coming from just that part of the world. But this is the part of the world that we're talking about. And when we look at, let's see, I just set my pointer down here. I got my pointer in my hand, but here's the slide presentation. There's a map, and this is part of the world that we're talking about now when we're talking about Gog and Magog through here. When you look a little further here, you have another map that I put up for you. It gives you a little closer detail. There's Turkey, which was the remains of the Ottoman Empire, and when we're talking Gog and Magog, we're talking about this territory that's off to the right, which I pointed out to you. It stretches even north. Here's Georgia, and here's Armenia right here, and here's Russia. And notice the Crimea and the Ukraine, and here's Russia right here. I don't know if you remember or not, and when we're looking at the what's happening in our world with. You're looking at the United States and the confrontation that we've had with Putin. How that when Obama was president, he didn't do anything when Putin was coming down and invading Ukraine, coming out of Russia, invading the Ukraine here and taking over the Crimea. Just recently, when the United States was lobbing missiles into Syria, you saw that on the news. And we're talking here the land of Magog. We're talking the territory of what is very close to an understanding of what Gog and Magog is about. This is what we're talking about, that the United States was in the Mediterranean and lobbed those missiles into Syria, which just happened because of the president was using the chemical weapons against his own people. Here comes the ships that were in the Mediterranean. What Putin did, what Russia did, he released... ships out of this military base right here, Krasnodar, I guess is how you say it, and the Crimea, which also has military base there, and he you know, by him taking over the Crimea under Obama, that means he owns or he's in control of the Black Sea, which then he sends ships when this was going on in Syria with the United States. He sends ships down through this strait here into the Aegean Sea, into the Mediterranean, and Putin sent in ships while we were lobbing missiles into Syria to show you the tension and what's going on in the world all around this Gog and Magog area, of which Russia's involved, and which Syria is involved, which Iran, which has been a player for years, and this whole nuclear deal that Obama had with Iran is being questioned by Trump. All this is playing, and then Trump is dealing with North Korea, and we'll show you that a little bit later as well, as we have time. All this is happening, and I've never seen anything like this. I'm 75. In my 75 years of life, of course, I didn't understand too much when I was a kid, but in my 54 years of ministry, I have never seen anything like what we're seeing now. Never. And I went through the Cuban Missile Crisis with you guys. Remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? I went through that. I was looking at that, and Kennedy, and President Obama was no John Kennedy. John Kennedy stood against Khrushchev, and which Obama didn't do that. But before you're too harsh on Obama, because Obama, I happen to love the presidents, by the way, and I don't talk politics. I have to consider their politics in order to understand prophecy. But I always come and tell everybody that it's not about politics, it's about prophecy. If you think that you liked Obama or didn't like Obama, or you like Trump or you don't like Trump, that's good for politics around the table when you're talking politics. But when you want to really understand prophecy, you've got to leave politics and get into prophecy. What I mean by that is politics is here and prophecy is here. You got that? Politics is here and prophecy is here. Politics feeds into prophecy. But in order for you to understand prophecy, you cannot be political, because if you like Obama or hate Obama, or you like Trump or you hate Trump, you're not going to really understand what prophecy is all about. Like, for instance, what I said about the Vietnam War or the Iraqi War. If I would have gone and signed the papers or joined the protest on those, my mind would be made up, and I would say, I'm against the Vietnam War, I'm against the Iraq War, and therefore I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I'm against, I'm going to carry my signs, I'm going to protest, and I'm going to be angry. And will I understand prophecy? No, because I've closed my mind to the prophetic understanding and what the politics has to do with prophecy. So, because it's not about politics, it's about prophecy. And you have to forget the politics. And vote who you want to. That's okay. Talk politics. Politics is good. You like Trump, you don't like Trump. That's good. That's good table discussion, family discussion, fight with, or whatever you want to do. You'll fight over, That's politics. That's okay. We vote. I vote Democrat. I vote Republican. I vote independent. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. That's politics. That's good. That's how we elect people. And that's how God puts people in power. Do you know that God's in charge of who's the president? He's in charge of who the kings are? God's in charge of that, like the nations I mentioned moments ago. And get this, when you want to consider whether Trump's a good or a bad guy, or Obama was a good or a bad guy, or Bush was a good or a bad guy, think of this. The nation of Israel, I don't have this on a slide, but the nation of Israel, after Saul and David and Solomon, Saul was a rejected king. Saul was. David was committed murder and adultery. And Solomon worshipped idols in the last years of his life. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. How good are those guys? And then after them, there were 40 kings of the northern Israel and southern Judah. 40 kings, 20, about 20 in each, roughly. 40 kings. And of those 40 kings, 30 of them, 75%, 30 of them are considered evil kings. Voila! 30 evil kings out of 40. The other 10, four of them were good and evil mix. That leaves six, and six were considered good. Out of 40 kings. So say what you want to about Trump or about Obama or about Bush or anybody else. That's politics, and that's good. But if you want to understand prophecy, those 40 kings that were in Israel had everything to do with the collapse and what was happening to that country and how God was punishing or bringing them back or letting them loose or bringing them to captivity and bringing them back. All these things are happening, and that's what we're facing in America today. It's not about politics. It's about prophecy. You got that? It's about prophecy. What is God doing with the United States of America and with Russia, as we see on our map here? Well, I better move along here. Oops, I got punching the wrong buttons here. Look at this. Gog. Gog is the... It's uncertain what that is, Gog. No one is absolutely sure. It's some point it as a symbol of the first tyrant king of Lydia, which is Turkey, and that's what some view it as. And also, he's the prophetic prince of Rosh, which means chief in the Hebrew. And that's where Russia, the term Russia comes from. He's the prophetic prince of, you can say, Russia, of Meshech and Tubal and Magog. All of these are grandsons of Noah. And Magog is the second son of Japheth, grandson of Noah. Go on a little bit further here. It's the mountainous region between Cappadocia and Media and the Magog, yeah, which I'll show that here, right here. Basically, there's Cappadocia right here, and this is Turkey. This is Turkey. You can see Egypt. You can see Israel. Israel's right here. You can't see it, but it's between Cappadocia, old Cappadocia, and Media right here. That's where the land of Magog, the main part of the land of Magog, but of course it extends up through the Caucasus Mountains and into Europe, as you're going to see in just a few moments. Extends beyond that. Look at the next slide. Meshech means drawing out, and Meshech is the sixth son of Japheth. By the way, you're if you come from Europe or your family comes from Europe, you're a Japhethite. You're the son of Japheth. There's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So I'm a Japhethite. My parents came from Italy. I tell everybody I'm a member of the FBI, the full-blooded Italians. I'm a Japhethite. I come from the land of Japheth, or my family does anyway. He was the sixth son of Japheth, and Japheth basically their grandchildren was occupiers of Magog in that territory on into Europe. That's what our my heritage is. The descendants of Meshech mentioned with other northern nations, including Georgia and Armenia. I mentioned that in the Caucasus Mountains area that I showed you back there. Let's just go back and look real quick. Right here, which would be, I went back maybe too far. How about this one here? I think this is the one which would be the Caucasus Mountains right in here. Here's Russia, here it is, Georgia, Armenia, that territory there, that's where we believe that Meshech had come from. Let me get back to that. And when you look on a little bit further, I hope this is not too boring for you, but I want you to get you to understand where we're talking about when we're talking Gog and Magog and who we're talking about. And Tubal, which is also mentioned, is the fifth son of Japheth, grandson of Noah, a region of East Asia Minor, perhaps near Cappadocia, let me go on here further, Georgia, Armenia, East Asia Minor. And East Asia Minor basically is Turkey, right in here, right in through here, East Asia Minor. So this is the region that we're talking about, Gog and Magog. This is why Turkey has been in the news, Syria has been in the news, Iran is in the news, because this is the root of Gog and Magog, although, as I said, it expands from there, as we will see. Persia also is mentioned. Now, go back to your Bible and just rehearse in your mind who Ezekiel was talking about when he's talking about Gog and Magog. Again, it's Son of Man, verse 2 of Ezekiel 38, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, and Magog was a son, grandson of Noah, and the chief prince or the Rosh prince of Meshech and Tubal, which I showed you where they came from, and prophesy against them. And then when you get to verse 5, it says, also who's going to come with you is Persia. And that's what we're talking about. Persia, of course, Persia encompassed territory from India on the east of on the east to Egypt on the west, and included besides portions of Europe and Africa, the whole of Western Asia between the Black Sea, the Caucasus, the Caspian Sea, the Arabian Desert, the Persian Gulf, the Indian Ocean on the south. All this territory that we're talking about in the Middle East, which I hope you're not getting bored with this, but I want you to understand where we're talking about, Gog and Magog, and how important the Middle East is to the nation of Israel, and how those Middle Eastern nations, which are a lot of them Islamic nations, and which we hear so much in the news about Islam, they are so much against the nation of Israel that they would just as soon wipe them off the face of the earth and destroy them and push them into the Mediterranean Sea. And no wonder our presidents, such as Jimmy Carter and such as Bill Clinton, both Democratic presidents that tried to strike up some kind of a deal between the Palestinians and the children of Israel, and now in which we had a president, President Obama, who was soft when it came to the nation of Israel. In fact, he and Prime Minister Netanyahu didn't get along at all. He didn't like Netanyahu, and I don't think Netanyahu liked him. You know, so I guess the feeling was mutual. And that's the problem. That's the problem we had. And I think that President Obama, as much as maybe some of my conservative friends didn't like Obama, and some of my liberal friends don't like Trump, as much as we see that, we have to remember that each of those men have something to do with prophecy. When all of a sudden you see Bush in there with the troops in that territory, in Iraq, etc., and Obama comes along and pulls troops away and backs away from Kim Jong-un in North Korea, backs away from Putin, he creates this tremendous vacuum. And what does Trump do? Trump walks right into that vacuum, and he is a threat to the nations of the world and a threat to our systems here in America, such as economics, politics, the media. This is what's happening, which is stirring the pot. Whether you like Obama or not, or whether you like Trump or not, is inconsequential. And the question is what is God doing to use these men for end time Bible prophecy? Remember, you have to get your head out of politics. I hate the Vietnam War, I hate the Iraq War, I hate Obama, and I hate Trump. You gotta get away from that. You know, and that's okay for you to not like their politics. Remember, politics is okay. Talk around the table, I like it, I don't like it, that's okay. But if you want to understand prophecy, you can't bury your head in politics and say, I'm against it all, I hate Trump, or I hate Obama, or whatever. You can't do that if you really, really want to understand Bible prophecy. You can't do it. And we're not supposed to hate anyway. That's just an expression I said there. You're not supposed to hate. Bible says that. Don't hate. You know. So, okay, move on a little further. You know, I mentioned the Persian Empire. Once again, what's the Persian Empire, which is pure and splendid? What is it? It's that whole area, the old Persian Empire, which I said was one of the great nations that came against the northern tribes of Israel. There's Turkey. There's Media. There's Cappadocia here. Here's Iran, Iraq, everything. And there's old Babylon, parts of it anyway. Here's Israel. Everything has to do with, in Bible prophecy, what we're considering in Ezekiel 38 and 39, with the nation of Israel. That's why I guess the pastor and I were talking last night, we're premillennial, amillennial. That's why I'm such a strong premillennialist, because of what the premillennialist says about the nation of Israel. I am so premillennial. And so we see what they occupy, Persia. Not only Persia, but Ethiopia, which Ethiopia means black. And you have Cush. Ethiopia is Cush. And Cush is the first son of Ham, which, by the way, the Hamites, it's believed that the Hamites are the progenitors of the Chinese people. Not India necessarily, because that came from another, I think that came from Shem, but the Hamites, they migrated, we think, to China, and then from China, we think some of the peoples went across the Aleutian Islands, Alaska, and came down into America as the Americas for the Native Americans that we have here in America long, long, long ago. Ethiopia was the son of Cush was the son of Ham, grandson of Noah, the progenitor of the southernmost peoples located in Africa, and also land occupied by the descendants of Cush around the southern parts of the Nile, which is Ethiopia. And go on a little further here. Libya was also included. Remember your text, Gog and Magog? He says, I'm going to send the armies of the north, Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, but Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. What were we doing in Libya when we got rid of Muammar Gaddafi, or at least we saw what happened to him, Muammar Gaddafi, and we saw what happened with Saddam Hussein in Iraq. These are all strategic things that I don't think God's up there pushing buttons, killing people. I don't think he does that. But evil people are being taken care of in the world, and God is setting something up that sometimes we don't even know what it is. But Libya is also mentioned, which means, by the way, Foot, which is, I mentioned, there's a third son of Ham. Once again, there's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and grandson of Noah, a nation and people of northern Africa, probably Libyans, and also, I mentioned earlier, the southern Africa as well. So you can see how they're going to be a part of this. So when you consider this,
armies are going to come, I think, at Armageddon in the end time. And here, it's questionable as when Gog and Magog is going to happen. Some people believe it's earlier on, around the time of the tribulation. Some think it's later than that. Nevertheless, I think that they're going to play a great part of this end times. Put, which means a bow in the Hebrew, is a grandson. And I think armies are going to come from the east. They're going to come from the north. They're going to come from the south. They're going to come from the west. And this is the great conflict that's going to take place for the nation of Israel. I think that God, the reason I think that Israel plays a big part in the Great Tribulation is because God has to now restore that great covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the book of Genesis. That's my view of it anyway. And they're all part of this great Gog and Magog conflict. Gomer, we know to be the first son of Japheth and grandson of Noah. There he is. There. The progenitor of the early Sumerian people of Turkey and also branches of the Celtic family, which migrated into Germany, Eastern European nations, etc. So you can see, as I've defined these various people groups to you, that who's going to be involved in Gog and Magog? It's going to be the Middle Eastern nations. It'll probably include Iran, possibly Iraq, Syria, Ethiopia we identified, Libya we identified from the south. You've got these armies, or the nations are going to come from Turkey and also from the Celtic families, including Germany and Eastern Europe, etc., all stretching up through Europe on that eastern side of Europe. This is all those who are going to be involved, I think anyway, as I study this, the etymological understanding, the etymology of this chapter and the nations that are identified, and you put them out in today's understanding of who they are, you can pretty much see the great vast area of Gog and Magog that includes the branches of Gog and Magog out of the Middle East that encompasses also Eastern Europe, as I see it anyway. This is simply amazing in my mind. And my mind's not that big, so, you know. I don't know even why I got this map up here, other than to show you. I've given you a number of maps here, but I want to show you the armies of the east as well. Let me see. The armies of the east, armies out of the north, this is a further back picture. I showed you a closer up there, but here's Moscow. Here's Germany and Poland. And by the way, when we talk about Germany, we're talking of the land where it's going to, Gog and Magog, the extension of it is going to come from, is the old Prussia. Have you read about about Prussia? Well, Prussia encompasses this area right here, which included Poland. And this is where, here's the Ukraine, there's the Crimea. It was, again, speaking of the Crimea, it was very important that, I think anyway, that Russia took over the Crimea. As much as we think Obama didn't confront him enough, and, you know, Putin crossed the red line in Syria. He didn't stand up for him in the Crimea. But to me, that's a very important strategic thing for Russia because, as I said, they already launched ships out of the Black Sea to back up, come behind our ships that were lobbing missiles into Syria, you know. So they have control over this Black Sea area. And we know that in the end days, I think, if Russia is involved in Armageddon Gog and Magog, et cetera, they're going to send armies through the Caucasus Mountains here. They're going to send probably ships and planes, et cetera, around here, come into the Mediterranean, fight Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, right here in the nation of Israel. Very easy. And that's why I think it was very important prophetically for Putin to take over the Crimea, as bad as it is for us and as bad as it was for Obama and his administration, et cetera. Yet, to me, it was necessary. Prophetically speaking. And then you have the armies of the East. Why in the world are we concerned about Korea? Korea, we've been involved with Korea ever since Truman. Ever since Truman, when we fought the Korean conflict. To me, the Korean conflict was a very important war, just as much as I think the Vietnam War was a very important war. The Vietnam War, I think, helped to contribute to the collapse of the Soviet Union. Within 15 years at the end of the Vietnam War, they collapsed as a great superpower. I think the Korean War was a very important war, because as we stood against the invasion of the Chinese forces, Korea forces, etc., trying to invade, etc., into South Korea, we set up the demilitarized zone, the DMZ, the 38th parallel, I think it is. We set up that zone there. And right now, our Vice President Pence, went over to the DMZ, and he was standing right there looking at the North Koreans. And there's our Vice President right there. Can you imagine that? And what Truman did is he put up that wall of the DMZ, the demilitarized zone, and now we're still confronting it with that today. What are we going to do with North Korea? So we have been involved in every theater of war, for biblical theater of war, and I'll show you that slide as well. But this is armies of the North. They're going to come down through here, the Black Sea, the Mediterranean, etc. Here's North Korea. The Bible talks about a strong army that's going to be coming across. Who is the armies of the East? I don't know. Are they China? Are they North Korea? Japan is off over here somewhere. If they're still on our side, they'll probably be involved too. And all these armies all going to come in because of the last days prophecies that we're talking about, the nation of Israel. And what time do we have here? It's coming up on 11:30. Give me just a few more minutes. And let's see what else other slides I've got here. Togomar was another son. Yeah, he's also mentioned in your reading here. It says Gomar, and lastly it mentions Togomar, the house of Togomar in the north quarters. Well, Togomar, he was the third son of Gomer, the grandson of Japheth, another Japhethite here, great-grandson of Noah, and territory settled by the descendants of Togomar, probably in the area known as Armenia, which I showed you where that was as well. Armenia and Georgia, we talk about, which is in this territory right in through here, Armenia and Georgia. And of course, Russia, we know will be involved as well. To me, this is all astounding astounding study. We'll come to that maybe in our second half that we're talking about. We talk about these nations that are going to come. The book of Daniel talks about the ten-horned beast, and also talks about the ten toes on the image vision that Daniel had. Daniel had a vision. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, and we understand that these nations are ten in number. And we don't know what those 10 are. I remember back in the 70s as a pastor that many prophetic writers and scholars, which I wasn't writing at the time, but they were saying that there were going to be 10 European nations that were going to be involved with this, heading up with the Antichrist. Well, they all pointed to the the European Union. When it started out, there was five or six nations, it went to 10. Then it went to 12 and 20, and then there's 26 nations. So I'm figuring, well, maybe this doesn't have anything to do with it, not directly anyway. So I'm leaning more toward the fact that right now we know that there's the G10. The G10 are the G10, the great economic powers of the world today, which includes the United States. It includes the Group 10 are Belgium, Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, Netherlands, Sweden, and the United Kingdom and the United States. They're the group of 10 that control the economics of the world and are involved greatly in the economics of the world. And it's no longer just the United States, but now it's this G10. And could that have something to do with the end, the great economic powers? Because we know that in the end, no one can buy or sell without the mark, which mentioned in the book of Revelation, the mark in the forehead or in the hand. So there's something that's going on about that. And then even the United Nations has divided the world into 10 economic, or not economic, but 10 political regions of the world. They've divided into five, and some are pointing to 10. That happened at the end of World War II. But there's a groupings of nations, and so instead of maybe being just 10 nations that are going to come as part of the toes of the or the horns in the Bible, that perhaps maybe it's not just 10 individual nations, but the 10 groups of nations that are already grouped around the world. The United Nations have grouped the world into five nations so far. So these are some of the things that we have to look at in the future and try to figure out how that all this is going to play in the end times. To me, it's astounding. I'm mesmerized by prophecy. I almost eat it, breathe it, and sleep it. You know, it's my passion. I pastored for 45 years, as you heard already been said. And in 45 years, I had to preach the whole counsel of God, obviously. You just don't preach one subject. So I was studying prophecy in the background and doing a little bit on the side on my time off, but I had to preach everything from Genesis to Revelation. But now that I'm free from pastoring, I have this passion that won't let me go, and this is what I travel and speak about, is the end times and the importance of us all as we're living here now in 2017. And as I said, I've never seen the politics quite like this. I've never seen an election like 2016 between Clinton and Trump. Never in my life. And I have voted in every presidential election since I was old enough to vote. I wasn't old enough to vote in 1960 when it was between Nixon and Kennedy. I was only 18. That back then you had to be 21. So in 1964. With Johnson and Goldwater, that was my first election. I was 22, and I have voted in every presidential election since that time, and even some of the elections in between too. So I voted. So to me, voting is very important. It's very important for me, and I vote accordingly. So we know that, and I at least I know anyway, that I have never seen a political cycle much like we've seen this time. The hatred. In one of my books, which I don't have with me, oh boy, sold that out too last week. One of my books, I talked about the polarization between our parties. I made the prediction that we would have such a horrible polarization, which is one of the reasons why a nation collapses, their superpower status collapses. We're polarized. The Democrats hate the Republicans, and the Republicans hate the Democrats, and Trump hated Clinton, and Clinton hated Trump. That's just speaking, not hate, you know what I mean. I mean, it was just a bad situation. It was bad. And I've never seen anything quite like it. But it's for a plan and for a purpose. There's a reason why I think Clinton lost, and it has nothing to do with politics. There's a reason, if I'm talking prophecy, and then we'll throw it open for questions. There's a reason Clinton lost and that Trump won, because usually presidents, As I've studied, and I love the presidents. I loved them since the eighth grade, when I took up social studies. But just looking at the 20th century, the presidents either did the same thing as the previous president that was in power, or they did something totally the opposite. An example would be the crash of 29, with Hoover was president, and he felt that in 29 that the government should stay out of it, but just the corporations, et cetera, the private sector should help the people get out of the calamity we're in. Roosevelt comes along, gets elected, pow, he does just the opposite. And that's our first taste of socialism here in America today. When Roosevelt died, Truman, so he did the opposite. Roosevelt did the opposite. When Roosevelt died, Truman continued the policies from the New Deal to the Fair Deal. And he continued the same policies. When you consider, say, like Jimmy Carter and Reagan, you can see the conflict that was there between the two. They made a change. So when we get to Bush, when Bush was president, Bush 43, not 41, when he invaded Iraq, then you have an Obama come along, does just the opposite of what Bush did. So depending on their party, if they're the same party or not, they will either do the same thing or the opposite thing, and then God uses that next step prophetically to do what he wants to do. So let's get to the example of, there was Bush and Obama, but then now you have a Trump and Obama. Once again, the cycle changes, You have Obama comes in, does the opposite of what didn't care with for the Vietnam War, for the Iraqi War, did the opposite of what Bush did. So now you have Trump that comes along, he's doing the opposite of what Obama was doing, changing everything. What is the purpose of all that? Well, when God is ready to deal with a nation, those are the things that happen. Those things happen. You have leaders that just make dramatic changes. For prophetically speaking, again, let me repeat myself, what Obama did wasn't that bad at all, prophetically, because he opened up this massive door for Putin and for what to do with Kim Jong-un in North Korea and all that was in Syria, all this stuff crossing the red line. And you have a Trump comes along, and he's like a bull in a china shop, and he's changing everything. You'll see in the second half how dramatic that is and how it affects those three presidents, Bush and Obama and Trump, how it affected us politically, militarily, and economically. You're going to see this in the next half that we have. So it's tremendous. The reason Clinton lost is she would have more than likely carried on the same thing that Obama did. She would have been not much of a change because she was a, you know, kind of like schooled with Obama there. As she was Secretary of State, and she would have continued pretty much the same thing. Here comes a Trump, and instead of doing the same thing, God puts America on a fast track. With Clinton, it would have been still on the same slow track. You know, she would have done something different, maybe with Putin or with Kim Jong-un, maybe. But she would have been pretty much in the same ballpark. Trump comes along, and God puts us on a fast track, and all of a sudden, he's stirring everything up, and he's a threat to the nations of the world. He's a threat to our system here in America. He's a threat, and that's how God is dealing with America, and that's my opinion, prophetically, why Trump won the election and Clinton lost. That's not politics. I don't talk politics. I talk prophecy. We're talking prophecy here, not politics. It doesn't matter to me who the president is and whatever happens. I try to study what they do and figure out what they're doing is what's going to affect America and the future of the Middle East and Far East, etc., and what's going to happen in the end times between armies of the North and armies of the East. Questions? If anyone. Yes, sir. You have to talk loud, so... One of the other men?
One of the maps.
Oh, one of the maps. Okay, maps. Okay. Like that one? Oh, that's a good question. I got that off the internet, and they were apparently doing something else with that, and I'm not sure, because that's not really the... I asked the same question. That's not really the Islamic Empire. That didn't go that far. But to tell you the truth, my question is, I don't know. I mean, my answer is, I don't know. I grabbed that off the internet. I wish I knew what it was. I'm sorry I can't answer that question. Yes, ma'am. I'm not sure. I can't quite hear.
You see the fall of Damascus.
Oh, the fall of...
There's that prophecy of the fall of Damascus and some...
Yeah.
It really never occurred.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Well, there are some who say that it did occur, but I haven't been able to find that in history. But it's Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, that Damascus would be a ruinous heap. And I think that probably is going to happen. When Trump was lobbing those missiles into Syria, that was just a few miles north of Damascus. It wasn't far from Damascus. And ISIS has that kind of control on and off. We've been fighting that battle throughout that whole region. I think it's very possible that the fall of Damascus is yet for the future. I think it's very possible. Yes, sir. Yeah, the Brexit was a to me. Brexit was a key thing. England has been one of our allies for a long time, even stronger in history than even Europe. Although we fought in Europe, etc., but we were fighting with Churchill, and our relationship has grown so much. So the exit of Brexit could spell changes for the European Union. There's the 26 nations. Some people are saying, well, more will leave the European Union. I don't know about that. I don't focus so much on the European Union as we did in the 70s. It's quite possible that when the Antichrist comes, that could be his seat, perhaps. Because we know that his seat and his kingdom, I'm pretty sure, is going to be separate from other kingdoms. He will control other kingdoms. He's going to try to... with our talk about globalization and world governments, etc., he's going to try to cement that all together. But he'll have a seat or his authority or his kingdom, because in Revelation it talks about darkness falling on the Antichrist's kingdom, and it almost sounds, as in my mind anyway, that his kingdom is separate, and he won't have absolute control over the whole world in terms of, like, no one will rebel against him. They will rebel against him. Daniel chapter 11 says about the Antichrist that when he puts his tabernacle in between the seas, he's going to set up his tabernacle, not a church. Tabernacle means his, when you study the Hebrew, it means his home, his place of dwelling. He's going to set up his place of dwelling in between the seas, which I interpret as the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And then it says tidings out of the north and out of the east. Northern armies, armies of the north, armies from China or North Korea or whatever, they're going to trouble him, it says. And then he's going to meet his end. So he'll have control, but it won't be absolute control where he will be able to put everybody down, because eventually he's going to meet his end, it says in Daniel 11. So the European Union, getting back to your question, which is the European Union, I'm not sure it's quite as big as we've made it in the 70s, but I think they're going to be a key part of many of the nations that are going to be under the control of the Antichrist. Yes, sir. speaking to the British Empire and the Nation of Israel, the British Empire, I think, was very, I think they were much in favor of, yes, they were superpower. But superpowers collapsed, as I said, and that's the reason for the United States. The reason the United States was raised, and I'll show you on a slide in the next session, the reason the United States was raised was to help the poor of the world. We've that's been our part, although we were successful to a degree and unsuccessful in other ways. Create one of the greatest missionary programs the world has ever seen, missionary program, but also to help bring the Jews back to their land. We fought with the British Empire in World War I and World War II, and the Jews started to return. And the British Empire, I think, was probably the protectorate of Israel in many ways, as their commonwealth was the British Commonwealth was around the world, but they collapsed. Can you imagine, as big as the British Empire was, yet they collapsed? So now the reason God raised America up was because we had to become the same protectorate. That's why we were friends with the British, and that's why Brexit isn't that big of a thing in my mind, which you brought up, Brexit. Now we're the ones who have helped Israel, and with Obama not being so much of a favorite of Netanyahu, and now you have a Trump, and we don't know what he's going to do yet, but we think he's going to try to establish some kind of a peace agreement like Clinton or Carter between the Palestinians. I happen to think that's going to happen. I know that the prophets are on television and so forth, and they're saying that the land of Israel belongs to the Jews and no one else should occupy, but I don't think that's really going to happen. I think they're going to divide the land or either divide it or allow some kind of a deal will be made so the Palestinians can be there, the Jews can be there, Christians are there, and those three great religious powers are going to be there. Where the British Empire left off, America has taken up that since World War I, at least anyway. And I think that God, in his great wisdom, knew the British Empire was going to collapse. He knows that. He knows when America is going to collapse. And when I say collapse, I once again think of modern day Russia. The USSR collapsed, but there's still a Russia. The British Empire collapsed, but there's still an England. So if America collapses, there more than likely it's going to be still America. So I'm not looking for it to be destroyed, although we better watch these nuclear bombs that they're going to be lobbing at each other. You know, who knows what's going to happen there. Yes, yes, sir, Brother Bob.
Could you elaborate on how Vietnam destroyed the USSR?
How they destroyed it? Well, I think what happened with Vietnam, Russia, as well as Chinese, China rather, was behind North Vietnam. The USSR was behind it, and they financed it in the north. We financed it in the south. And it hurt us too, because our psyche in America changed in the Vietnam War. Everyone now was so opposed to war, et cetera. And even the Iraq War was debatable, but some hated it and some loved it. And if you stood for Iraq, you were okay at first, but then it turned sour. You know, so we know that scenario. So I think what Russia did is they poured, not just Vietnam, we have to include Afghanistan. For 10 years, Russia was involved in Afghanistan, and they poured millions of dollars into Afghanistan, the war they were fighting there. So when you pump that kind of money into that kind of a situation, that costs a lot of money. Our war with Iraq costs a lot of money. And so when you pump those kind of dollars, eventually it's going to affect you. And then instead of concentrating on their empire and concentrating, and then they were collapsing anyway because of what happened with the Berlin Wall and Eastern Europe and things were turning against Russia. And that's what happens. When the Ottoman Empire collapsed, they didn't collapse overnight. It started to erode. When Russia was starting to collapse, ready to collapse, it started to erode. So we saw this during the Vietnam War. And I think that what happened was that contributed to their collapse because they weren't concentrating on their republics, on their people. And they had a hard time keeping them anyway because their republics, many of them were Islamic republics. You know, Armenia is Christian, but a lot of some of the other republics are Islamic. And I think it was just a difficulty in keeping it all together. Father Ward, yes, sir.
Yeah, and you can add to that Russia's or the Soviet Union's involvement in Afghanistan.
Yes. Exactly.
Our support for the Afghani jihad, out of that came Osama bin Laden and came a lot of the problems.
Sure, sure. I think their involvement in Afghanistan for 10 years is what I mentioned moments ago. That played a key part. Osama bin Laden, as you said. And so these little things that are happening, they're not accidents. God is developing this still yet. It's not over yet. And now what's happening with North Korea. So and then our involvement in the Iraq war, financially, that hurt us, you know. As much as I don't protest war, I didn't protest Vietnam, I didn't protest Iraq. Nevertheless, those kinds of wars and conflicts contribute to the collapse of a nation. They do, that's what happened to the Roman Empire. That's what happened to Egypt, or that's what happened in these great superpowers, because they overstretched their military. Nations collapse for three or four reasons, five reasons. One of my books I give five reasons, but they collapse because of immorality. We're an immoral nation. We're becoming an immoral nation. They collapse for that reason. They also collapse for economic reasons. We're $20 trillion in debt, or coming up to that, $20 trillion in debt. And the third reason I like to pick out is the fact we overstretch our military. Napoleon did it. Adolf Hitler did it, right? You know history? Adolf Hitler did it. Napoleon did it. Alexander the Great did it. Other nations, Russia did it. We talked about Afghanistan, Vietnam. The United States has done it. And that's the thing that God uses. This is why I don't protest war. Is because I know that that's what God uses to deal with a nation. And again, if I protest the wars or anything else that might be bad, I stick my head in the sand, and I'm against the war, and I don't understand what's the war going to do to the nation. I won't understand it. So that's why I'm not a protester, I guess, because I want to understand prophecy. So thank you, Father Ward. I've got 5 minutes here, and we'll go eat our lunch. It's 10 of, so in about 5 minutes. Any other last question? No others. Well, what we'll do is we'll take the break, Father Ward, and from 12 to what? 12:30 or quarter of or something?
Yeah, we can use the restroom. There's some more donuts, by the way. Have some more donuts. And the pizza will be here at noon, and salad. And then we'll eat from about 12 to 12:30, and then we'll resume at 12:30.
Okay, good. A prayer's got to be said or something? I'll be glad to do it. Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to sit around your word. And Lord, help us to understand this. We won't get it all, Lord, in one day, one session. But Lord, help us to understand. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with us now as we fellowship together. Bless the food that's coming. Give us strength. Help us to just increase in love and in fellowship and in growing, getting to know one another. Bless, we pray, this gathering together and the food we are about to partake of. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.